Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know what's coming, so we might as well bow our heads. Dear Father, we are just so grateful for this day that you have given us. We thank and praise you that on this day you have allowed us to gather together in your name. And so we ask you to prepare our hearts and minds to hear your word. We ask you, Lord, if we have any unbelief, to rid us of it. If we have any hardness of heart, we ask you to give us hearts of flesh. We ask you, Lord, to feed us, for your lambs are hungry. We ask you, Lord, that when we leave this place, we are different than when we entered.
Amen.
That we have been sanctified, that we are more committed and faithful to you than ever before. Lord, let it be that it is not my voice that these people hear, but it is your voice speaking through me. Let me not get in the way in any way, not glorying in your presence, but knowing that all glory and honor belong to you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So today we're going to continue our study in the Lord's Prayer. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And again, we're going to focus in on verses 9 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. The last time we dug into Matthew, we reminded ourselves not only of the power of prayer, and we gave some mighty examples from Scripture, but we also reminded ourselves that we are commanded by God to pray. We considered as we started our study that prayer was so important that the disciples in the Gospel of Luke asked the Lord to teach them to pray. And here in Matthew, Jesus, when talking about true righteousness versus false righteousness, says in verse 9, pray then like this. As a reminder, we established that this prayer was given to us as a model. And we said the last time that we know this by the slight differences we have in the prayer between here in Matthew and in Luke. And we also said that nowhere in Scripture did we hear of the disciples praying this prayer verbatim. And finally, we know that it's a model because Scripture itself said that we are to offer to the Lord all kinds of prayers, supplications, intercessions. But we also said that even as a model of prayer, once we really understand this prayer, that it is on its own a powerful prayer to add to your daily prayer life. And I have to say that as I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, it has enriched my life. And I find that I am able to pray the Lord's Prayer, understanding that what's underneath it, and pray it more fervently and more passionately, understanding what the Lord was really teaching us about it. We said as a model for prayer that we should see some structure in this prayer. And last time we did, and just as a review, when we look back here in Matthew 6, starting in 9, we said that it begins with an opening, which is Our Father in Heaven, followed by three petitions that are related to God himself, his name, hallowed be your name, his kingdom, your kingdom come, and his will be done as it is in heaven. And then it is followed by four more petitions that pertain to human things. Give us this day our daily bread, being one. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, two. Lead us not into temptation, three. And deliver us from evil. Last time we focused, we actually didn't get very far. We focused really on just the opening of verse 9, Our Father in Heaven, starting with first in heaven. I don't know about you, but that really blessed me. It really did, to really consider every part of that. We started with in heaven, and we reminded ourselves that God is omnipresent. In other words, he is in all places at once. So when we say in heaven, we're not saying that God is only in heaven. We're not saying that he's constrained to heaven. We're not saying he's only fully contained in heaven. For it says in 1 Kings 8:27, for the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. Instead, we understand by God's own word that his throne is in heaven. As it says in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We know that Christ is in heaven, and he's seated at God's right hand. In Romans 8:34, it says, who is to condemn Christ? Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And as it says in the second portion of verse 20 in Ephesians 1, Jesus is seated him, Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places. But we also reminded ourselves that our home is heaven. And that is where our true citizenship is. And we said last time, in a sense, when we're praying to the Lord, it's like we're calling home. As I said before, when we pray our Father in heaven, our thoughts should be directed upwards. Amen. From earthly things to heavenly things. We put our mind on those things that are above and not those things that are below. When we say our Father in heaven, we remember that our true treasure and inheritance is there. It's waiting for us. We remind ourselves that our God is higher than any earthly kingdom. He's sovereign. He's in control. And we can think with joy about our true citizenship in heaven and the inheritance reserved there for us, which is greater than any earthly treasure. We went on to talk about calling God our Father, and we paused there, reminding ourselves what a profound gift it is to be able to even say Father, that it was purchased with the blood of Christ. We were natural enemies of God. We were bound for hell. But now through Jesus' sacrifice, we've been reconciled to God, and we are called children of God, and we have the right, and we are the only ones who have the right in all creations. We are the only one who has the right to call God Father, Abba, Amen. Daddy. 1 John 3:1 again says, behold what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And we quoted a bit of Thomas Manton, again, a pastor from the 1600s, who considered what a big deal we make about earthly natural relations. Now, even brought up right now, we have a show on PBS called Finding Our Roots. People do these genealogy kits because it's a big deal. It's a big deal who you're related to, and don't let you be related to someone royal or famous. And yet we don't treasure the fact that we can call God Father. Amen. We don't pause about that. We don't even thank him for that. We reminded ourselves that, again, not everyone has this privilege. The Jews don't call God Father, even today. Muslims do not think of God as Father. In other religions, they don't even know there is a Father. So we said last time that we need to pause on that when we say our Father or dear Father. It's an honor and a privilege. R.C. Sproul mentioned how often our earthly fathers fail us. Even the best of earthly fathers is not perfect, but our Father in heaven, he never lies. He never fails. He can never be accused of unfaithfulness. And we discuss how understanding what our relationship with God is should give us two things. It should give us full confidence when we come to him in prayer, and it should remind us of our duty and our obligation to serve him as our Father. We said that we have confidence because we know that our Father, he knows what we need and he supplies it. He's concerned with us in our sorrows. We have confidence that when our Father disciplines us, he does it for our good. As it says in Hebrews 12:10, it's never to harm us. We even reminded ourselves that we have angels, though we don't talk about that very often at all, but we have angels surround us and protect us. And finally, we're confident that our Father has an inheritance for us. And we said to hear Luke 12:32 in a new vein where it says, fear not, little flock, For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and that should give you encouragement always. But just as we have that confidence, we do have a duty. We have a duty to approach God with childlike reverence and affection. Malachi 1:6, we said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am father, where is my honor? If I am master, where is my fear? We have a duty to love our God. And again, this isn't just loving our God in words or repeating his words just back to him. It's living it out. Amen. We show our love by our faithfulness in keeping his word. Amen. And we have a duty to show our Father gratitude when we approach him. And therefore, we don't just approach him asking for more and more and more, but we say, thank you, Father, for all you have done.
Amen.
As it says in Deuteronomy 32:6, is he not your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Last time we even went over our. See, this is how powerful God's word is. That if you pause over his word, even our has meaning and depth. Amen. We unpacked it a bit, and we said that when we pray our Father, that we are praying on behalf of all saints of God, and we should. We should be concerned with all of us here at Word of Life, here our brothers and sisters throughout the globe. We should be concerned with all of us. As a family, we want all of us to mature in the faith. We want to be unified all over the globe. We want all of us to be unified together and of one mind when we say our Father. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And as I said last time, Christ did not pay the price just for us individually, but he ransomed an entire people, every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he's still ransoming, even at this very moment. And that brings us to the B portion in verse 9. Hallowed be your name. It seems silly for me to even say that the word of God is such a blessing in studying it, but it is. And it just amazes me that no matter how many times you come to a piece of scripture, no matter how many times you've seen the same piece of scripture, when you come on another occasion or another day, it just unravels more to you and it enriches your relationship with the Lord. And we should be grateful, and I'm so grateful. I used to think that hallowed be your name was really just holy is your name, actually. And I've seen translations that says holy be your name. But as we unpack this, we'll see that there's a little bit more to it. Quoting the Heidelberg Catechism, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying, help us to truly know you, to honor you, to glorify you, to praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth through your works. In other words, his mighty power that's revealed, his wisdom that goes forth, his kindness, his justice, his mercy, his truth. Help us to direct all of our living, what we think, what we say, and what we do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but instead always honored and praised. Wow. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Amen. Psalm 145, verses 3 through 4 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty works. Hallowed be your name. R.C. Sproul states, in the Lord's Prayer, we have an example of an implicit call to action in the first petition. We do not pray for the name of God to be hallowed simply to call others to magnify him or to have their minds renewed with the understanding that our Creator is holy. Both of those things are certainly part of it. Yet they don't exhaust its significance. In praying for the Lord's name to be hallowed, we're actually praying for ourselves. That we would be transformed completely to make God's priorities our priorities. By praying, we motivate ourselves to pursue the holiness of the Lord and to keep him the center of everything that we say, think, and do. Hallowed be your name.
Amen.
R.C. continues, consequently, praying for God's name to be hallowed involves praying that we would never blaspheme the Lord in our thoughts, our words, or our deeds. It means praying that we would not give others an occasion to stumble. We talked about that. It involves praying for the Lord to give his glory, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory, and really meaning it. It means beseeching our Creator. In other words, we beg our God to hallow his name, not in an exercise, an abstraction, but a concrete way to pray for ourselves that we might bring God nothing but glory and honor all day long.
Amen.
Hallowed be your name. Prayer changes us. We cannot hope to love and serve God properly just by reading his word and fellowshipping with others, although these, of course, benefit us in our relationship to the Lord. However, we must also pray God's word back to him and keep his word. If we do this, our hearts and minds then reflect the Lord's concerns and those things that he loves. Hallowed be your name. From this petition, we understand that our lives must be God-centered. And I know that we know this in an intellectual sense, but we need to really get that in our heart. I need to. I don't know about you. Maybe you're already fully there. And everything you say, think, and do reflects his glory all the time. But for me, I stumble. We must be God-centered. And we blaspheme the name of God when we claim to follow him, but then we disobey him. Sometimes openly without shame. It would be better if we forgot all about ourselves. God must be remembered, and he must be thought of first in every prayer. As Thomas Manton stated in his day, there is nothing more precious than God himself. Therefore, nothing should be more dear to us than his glory. Hallowed be your name. And if you didn't believe me, and if you didn't believe the words of man, look at what Jesus himself gave us as that first petition. Hallowed be your name. This is from Jesus himself. As the saint of old said, we are not asking that God be hallowed through our prayers, but in us. 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We need to be sanctified daily. We who were delivered from the wages of sin now, we desire it. We want to be sanctified, remembering the flames from which we have been pulled. As we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God's sanctifying work continue in us. We are asking our Father to fulfill his promise to complete the good work that he began in us. As St. Augustine says, once we were not holy, but now we are made holy by his name. And he goes on to say, he is always holy. God is always holy. His name is always holy. It is for ourselves, again, not God, that we pray. And again, remember that this portion in verse 9 is not a statement. And that's what I used to believe. I used to think it was a statement. Holy is your name, or holy be your name. But it is a request. It's a petition. So again, if God is holy and always holy and his name is holy, then what are we requesting? We're requesting, I'll repeat it again and again and again, that we are to be made holy and that we showcase his glory in every part and pocket of our lives. Not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, not during our convenient devotional time, not when we're hanging out with people in the church, but every moment of our lives, in every area of our lives, in the store, at work, in the car. Augustine said, we do not wish well to God, to whom no ill can ever happen, but we wish what is good for ourselves, that his holy name may be hallowed. As John Calvin put it, the sum of the whole is it must be our desire that God may receive the glory, which is his due. that men may never think or speak of him without the greatest reverence. The opposite of this reverence is profanity, which has always been too common in the world and is very prevalent in the present day. And I want you to think about this. John Calvin said that in the 1500s, and it's still true today. Don't we want the name of God to be hallowed? Don't we want our Father to be cherished and revered?
Amen.
Isn't that his due? This petition is necessary because everywhere we see God's name is not hallowed. If it was, this verse wouldn't be here. It wouldn't be needed. Hallowed be your name. This petition implies a wish that all that pollutes his sacred name may perish and be extinguished. That everything which obscures or impairs God's glory, all detraction and insult may end and may cease. In this petition, the glory of God is both desired and it's promised on our part. Hallowed be your name. This petition is an expression of a desire and also an implicit vow that we take upon ourselves to hallow his name. And this is the difference between the upright and the hypocrite. The hypocrite never seeks God for himself, but only when he needs him or he desires something from him. But the upright come to seek God, and they seek him first. The main concern of the upright is about God's concerns much more than even their own. As one saint put it, it's a great dishonoring of God when anything is sought from him more than himself or not for himself. Self and God are two things that come in competition with each other. And by foolish mistake, we take the lust of our flesh to be ourselves. And remember, that's what we're learning on Wednesday. As we say, judging the thoughts and intentions of your heart, we're talking about the internal spiritual self versus the flesh. And because our prayers are often, too often, about the desires of our flesh rather than the hallowing of God's name, they're not answered. As it says in James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your own passions. Manton warns us that our prayers, even for provisions, even for what we need, should take last place in our prayers. And if we look at the structure of this prayer, that's what we see. It starts off our Father in heaven, and then it goes into everything pertaining to our Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then it goes into our needs. If God be our Father, then through our first petition, hallowed be your name, we make it our chief desire, our main desire, our primary desire and care that God might be glorified by others and ourselves. Hallowed be your name. I know that you know the Lord's Prayer, but I want you to know the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at the next petition. Thy kingdom come. Just as we desire that God's name be hallowed in us, through us, and around us, so we desire that his kingdom be represented in us. In other words, we desire God to fully rule and reign in us, and that rule be seen through us. Now, we know that God is sovereign and that he's at the right time, Christ will return. We know that the wicked earthly kingdom of Satan will be overthrown. It will be consumed in fire. We know that a new earth is coming and it'll be holy, godly in its reign. Thy kingdom come. We know that God's kingdom is coming, whether we ask it or not. As Augustine says, indeed, God has an eternal kingdom. And when did he not reign? His kingdom has no beginning and nor has it any end. But our second petition is partly a request, not only that God keep his promise, but it's a reflection, and I want you to hear this, a reflection of our desire for it to come and him to keep his promise. Let me say that again. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're saying, I want you to come. And I want you to rule in me fully in all I say, think, and do. I want you to think now of what blasphemy it is then. When we say we want our best life now, it seems so innocent, doesn't it? I just want to enjoy my life now. I just want to be happy now. I just want to have things now. But what you're saying is, I don't want your kingdom to come. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are spiritual beings. So every time you say, I want my best life now, you're saying, I don't want what you have for me, Father. When you name it and claim it, the prosperity gospel, you're saying, I prefer the earthly kingdom. Thy kingdom do not come. Thy kingdom come. I want you to rule in me. I confess you, I am not where I need to be. I want you to rule and reign. I want you to return. I want your will to be done. I desire this. And I want you to come whenever you want to come. In other words, if Jesus were to come right now, we're saying, I'm ready. Thy kingdom come. You can come now. I'm ready for you to come. I want you to come. I want you to keep your promise. And I want you, all of us, including myself, I've been contrasting that to what holds me back from saying that and meaning that. They'll tell you where your heart is. We who are of the kingdom of heaven desire the heavenly kingdom, not this earthly one. Again, Augustine, all the faithful redeemed by the blood of his holy son and only son will be his kingdom. And this his kingdom will come when the resurrection of the dead shall have taken place. For then he will come himself. And when the dead are arisen, he will divide them, as he himself say, he shall set some on the right hand and some on the left. To those who shall be on his right hand, he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom. This is what we wish and pray for when we say, thy kingdom come, that it may come to us. But we are also praying that God's kingdom reign in us and that we progress in the faith while we are being sanctified. God reigns when men in denial of themselves, in contempt of the world and this earthly life, devote themselves to righteousness and aspire to heaven. Thy kingdom come. John Calvin goes on to say in the petition, we're saying that God, through the Holy Spirit, please correct all that's depraved and evil in my flesh, which war against you. And we're saying, bring all of my thoughts into obedience to your authority. Thy kingdom come. We desire this every day and every prayer, or we ought to. This petition should withdraw us from the corruptions of the world which separate us from God and prevent his kingdom from flourishing in us. It should increase our desire to crucify our flesh and help us to run this race with endurance. Think of that. All those things that hinder us from desiring that his kingdom come. As Calvin put it, it ought not to grieve us that the outward man decay, provided that the inner man is renewed. See, that's why Paul said, whether I am lacking or abounding, I'm content. Because it wasn't about what the earth had. The earth it's not our home. I understand, even for myself, it's hard living this life out. It really is. But I put blocks in my way when I desire earthly things more than I desire his kingdom that he has for me. There's two things that God does in his will. He directly puts things in your life by his own power, or he allows things in your life. Either way, it's his kingdom coming. We pray for ourselves, but again, there's a global aspect. We also pray for others. We pray for the voluntary obedience of others, which is done through the saving work of the Spirit. Now, every knee will bow. That's what the Word of God says. Every knee will bow. But what the saint desires is that we do it willingly, as many as possible. We desire that God gather churches to himself, that he grow his kingdom from all quarters of the world, that he enrich them with gifts, that he establish order among them. But we also desire that he beat down all the enemies of pure doctrine. We don't want the prosperity gospel. And it's okay to pray, Lord, destroy it. Because it's destroying his people. It's an okay thing to say, Lord, because his will is going to be done. So when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Whatever is hindering your glory being shown, your name being hallowed, your kingdom come, it's okay to pray. Go. It's got to go. All enemies of pure doctrine. We want him to knock down all evil counsels, defeat all evil endeavors. Although we know that not all will be saved, we know that God's kingdom will not be fulfilled on earth until Christ returns. But remember, this is also about our desire. Thy kingdom come. We desire that the gospel spread. We desire that the devil's work is destroyed. A good summation that I came across says, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more submit to you. Do this, O Lord, until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Just want to make sure there's so much in here and I don't want to skip it. Let's look at the next petition. And again, as I'm teaching, I don't ever think that I'm teaching you something necessarily profound and new. But like a little child, I do ask you to learn like a little child what God is telling us, to locate ourselves in this. Let's look at the next line. Verse 10, Matthew 6, 10, the B portion. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before we pray that God would rule us, now we pray for a soft, pliable heart that may be ruled by him. And this is where a lot of us stumble, that soft, pliable heart. Boy, we will get cocky about some scripture, won't we? Oh, I don't know why she's quoting that. I know that. This ain't nothing new. And we miss out. His word will renew your mind every time you come, if you come. I always use Grandma Harris as my example. She's my lead in this. She comes every Sunday and Wednesday as though she's never heard the word before. I'm sure she could all quote all of us in scripture. But she comes like a child every time, Lord, speak to me. Amen. For your slave is listening.
Amen.
We want a soft, pliable heart that is ruled by God. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. Help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk or grumbling. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven who are never disobedient to God. Now we know that God's will be done. Nothing can thwart his plans. As it says in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Isaiah 14:27 states, for the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? But what we're saying here, that's his direct will. If God directly wills something, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be life, and there is life. But he also has his other will, the will that allows things, and he works through them. And he also has his preceptual will. In other words, his laws, his commandments, those things that we live by. And he has his character and disposition. So what we desire here is that we line up with and carry out his perceptual will. What he's told us to do, we want to do, and we want to do it. We desire that we are willing subject to his will as he has revealed in his word through our obedience to his laws and commands, but also in his works. In other words, whatever he has for us, we understand that it is his will for us.
Amen.
That's why grumbling and complaining is a sin. Even on the weather. And I say the weather because I do it all the time. There is nothing out of his hands. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as coincidence, which means that when I complain, even about the weather, I'm saying, you don't know what you're doing. And I don't believe you. And your way isn't good enough for me. I want sunny. You've given me rain for the fifth day in a row. No. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I pray that, I am saying I want my will to line up with your will. We pray that the will of God be done in us, and we know that in ourselves we cannot do this. In ourselves we cannot do that. That's one song we say. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me, which is why we lean, press, and need the Holy Spirit. For we understand that no man is strong in himself. And Christ himself gave us this example when he prayed in Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it be possible, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And again, Jesus in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to esteem nothing above Christ. We are to stick faithfully to the cross in the will of God, regardless of what strife may come in our lives, especially the strife brought about because we're faithful. We are to show constancy in the words we confess with. We are to be patient even on to death. We are to contend in every way for the faith. We are heirs with Christ. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We desire the will of God to be done, as I said, in earth as it is in heaven. As the saint of old said, "For since we possess a body of the earth," we have a fleshly body, "and a spirit of heaven," a spiritual self, we're both right now. We're earth and we're heaven. We pray that the will of God be done. Truly, there is a wrestling I have in my nose between the flesh and the spirit, and struggling one against the other, and they daily contend together that we cannot do the things that we want to do. Again, Paul says that. The good I want to do, I do not do. While the spirit seeks for heavenly and divine things, the flesh desires earthly, worldly things, and therefore we earnestly desire that between these two, by the aid and help of God, we may be made to fulfill God's will above our own flesh. Galatians 5:17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." We are the salt of the earth, and we must remain salty. Through this prayer, we are taught to deny ourselves that God may rule according to his pleasure, that he create in us new thoughts, new minds, or Miss Glenda always says, "Create in me a new heart." She loves to quote Psalms in that. We desire that our hearts be governed by his spirit, under whose teaching we may learn to love those things which please him and hate those things which displease him. And we must desire to suppress and purge all desires that are against his will. As Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's part of why sometimes with the accusations that the homosexual community has made against Christians has some merit, we don't finish the argument. They just say, "You're calling it a sin. You don't want us to be happy." And we just say, "Yes, God says it's a sin." But we don't give the second half. That he said that we are to crucify the flesh, that we are to take up the cross and follow after him. We don't finish the argument and say that not one single child of God gets to take their baggage into heaven. All of us have something that we're tempted by and that hindrances us. We don't let them stop the argument there. They're making it seem like we're just attacking them and just their happiness, but we all must cut. We will be pruned. It's not just about your physical happiness now. See, when you say, "I want what I want now," what did we say that was? Don't let your kingdom come. I prefer earth. It costs us all something. Like with other petitions, there's also a global aspect here, a desire for more than just God's will be done in us in our individual lives. Again, Augustine, the church of God is heaven. His enemies are earth. So we wish well for our enemies, that they too may believe and become Christians. And so the will of God be done in heaven, so also in earth. God will be king in the world when all are subject, when all subject themselves to his will, but we desire that they do it willingly. Again, we say every knee will bow, but we desire that they do so willingly. See, this goes with his character again when it says God does not desire that any should perish. That's his disposition and character. So when we pray for others and desire for their genuine salvation, we line up with that aspect of his character. Thy will. We desire God's will to be done in opposition to the desire of Satan and of man. Be done. We beg for our heart to do God's will. We beg for the skill to do it. We beg for the strength to do it. And we desire to do it now on earth and to be as faithful and as obedient as the angels are in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No word of scripture is without purpose. Amen. It seems so, look how small the prayer is. And yet what Jesus was giving us was profound beneath it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want us to say a lot here today. And again, to just, I've been praying to the Lord for me to just see in all the areas where I am not lining up with his will, where I'm letting my flesh just desire things, I'm letting thoughts run all over the place. It's the little foxes. We may say, well, my life, no. I'm going to guarantee you, if you think you're there, you're further than you think you are. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can call you Father. Amen. And we confess to you that we are not lining up with your will. Not always. And we confess, Lord, that we're not always desiring that your kingdom come when we're praying for cars, when we're praying for houses, when we're praying for marriages. God, we confess that sometimes we pray for people's healing even above their salvation. God, we confess that sometimes we just want what we want over what you want, but we come to you today and we say, change us from the inside out so that all we say, think, and do will reflect who you are, your glory, your goodness. Help us to get a hold of the fact that this, it's all about you. It is not about us. So we desire that you do whatever you need to do, Father, for us to line up completely with you. For we desire your name to be hallowed. We desire your kingdom to come in us. And we desire your will to be done in all things on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen.